Matthew chapter 14, we'll look at verses 13 through 21 this morning, and if you grew up in church from a young age, then you are well familiar with this story of what we typically call the feeding of the 5,000, and that is a Sunday school staple in terms of lessons, And typically, the emphasis is on the miracle itself, which is incredible. It's amazing. And the way that Matthew presents it to us, it's just a completely natural way, right? He doesn't explain anything about how the miracle happens. It's just that there were 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and Jesus took it, he blessed it, he broke the bread, he gave to his disciples, and they gave to the crowd. How it happened, I have no idea. But it was just as if it was the most natural thing ever. And my emphasis this morning, as I've studied this past week, is going to be a little more so on how they got to this place of the need for this miracle. And Christ's attitude versus the disciples' attitude and so forth. But let's pause here for a moment of prayer and ask the Lord's help. Father, as we open your word, we do so knowing that we need the guidance and help of your Holy Spirit. We need our hearts illuminated. And I pray that, Lord, your word would shine bright into our hearts. Lord, where we need to adjust our lives to your will and to your way, I pray that we would humbly yield and allow that work to take place in us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus and for his perfect example for us. I pray that it would have real power and impact upon our hearts this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. In verse 13, when Jesus heard of it, he departed by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." And Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart, give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes." And he said, "Bring them hither to me." He commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake. And gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 13, seclusion. Jesus is informed here, it says in verse 13, when he heard of it, he has been informed of the martyrdom of John the Baptist. And he and his disciples here seek to get alone. Now, there's no doubt that in his humanity, Jesus had deep grief at the news of the death of John the Baptist. And there may have been a desire in his heart to get out of the public eye and out from under the scrutiny of Herod. Not because of fear, but because of wisdom. And so Jesus and his disciples depart by ship. Of course, they are at the Sea of Galilee. Nazareth is where they were at the end of chapter 13. Don't know exactly what may have transpired between this point and that point in Nazareth where they were. Perhaps they had traveled to some other cities or villages. But we find them now getting into a ship on the Sea of Galilee and passing over to the other side. So in verse 13, they depart by ship into a desert place apart. Mark tells us that Jesus and his disciples, that Jesus tells his disciples to come apart into a desert place to rest a while. So they were seeking seclusion. They were seeking a time of rest and refreshment for themselves physically and spiritually. And so he travels by ship, which tells us, of course, again, that he was traveling across the Sea of Galilee toward a more secluded place. It's described as a desert place. And Mark tells us that they departed privately, which indicates that they were attempting to leave without drawing attention to their leaving. But eventually the people caught wind of Jesus' movements and began to follow. In verse 13 it says, when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. Mark describes it this way, and the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. So it's apparent that there was a rush by many to catch up to Jesus and his disciples. Moving to verse 14 now, we find that it is described, this group of people is described as a great multitude. Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude. Of course, in verse 21, we find that it was a multitude of about 5,000 men beside women and children. Verse 14, I want you to see here compassion. Because it says that when Jesus went forth, he saw a great multitude, and it says that he was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. So as Jesus approaches and he sees this great multitude that had followed him and caught up to him, he is moved with compassion. The scene of this large group of individuals moved him with an inward affection for them. The purity of heart that Jesus possessed in his sinlessness, you can see here, is allowing him to see them exactly as they are and to see them exactly as the Father saw them. You know, you and I, when we rub shoulders with people at work or in the store or wherever we find ourselves on a day-to-day basis, we see bodies, we see faces, we see all of the outward features of a person. Sometimes we see the outward expressions of what's inside. And that's fine, but I think what we see here is what we need to see more often, and that is what is on the inside. Now you say, I can't see the inside. True. But we know what people are inside. And Jesus knew. When he looked at the multitudes, what exactly did Jesus see that moved him to compassion? Well, our text here doesn't specifically say, but if you go back to Matthew 9 and verse 36, we have described there another time when Jesus was moved with compassion, and we find the basis for Jesus' compassion there. And that verse says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. The description there, of course, is spiritual in nature. They fainted spiritually. They were weak and frail spiritually. And they were as sheep spiritually, having no spiritual shepherd. And so when Jesus was moved with compassion upon them, their weakness and their wandering gripped his heart. They had no spiritual shepherd to provide them the strength and the guidance that they needed in their lives. In and of themselves, there was no spiritual provision. They were helpless. And all that they knew spiritually was the self-righteous works of the flesh that burdened and wearied them. Remember Jesus' invitation at the end of Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Again, he's making reference to their spiritual weakness. All that they knew spiritually was the self-righteousness of the flesh, and that was burdensome to them. It wearied them. It made them faint spiritually, and it scattered them spiritually. Now, what's interesting here, in Matthew 9:36, those two verbs, fainted and scattered, in the original language are passive in voice, which means that these things were done to them. They were made to faint spiritually, and they were made to be scattered, literally, to be cast down or cast away. Their so-called spiritual leaders had left them in this condition. And Jesus calls them out for it. He calls the Pharisees and the scribes out in other passages. His heart is grieved by the condition that they've been left in. And he, of course, understood that he was the answer to the problem. He was the good shepherd that had come to give his life for the sheep. He was moved with compassion toward them. You know what that tells us about Jesus? Two things. Number one, it tells us that he had his eyes open. His spiritual eyes. He could see them with spiritual eyes. He saw these people for who they were. He observed the needs of their souls, and he perceived in them their weak and their wandering condition. His eyes were open to them. Number two, he had not just his eyes open, but he had his heart open. He felt their emptiness. He sensed their spiritual confusion and their desperate need. Jesus cared. With his eyes open and his heart open, Jesus felt compassion for them. I wonder this morning, do you care about lost souls? Do you have the compassion of Jesus for your coworkers, for your neighbors, for your unsaved family members, for your acquaintances? Do you see and do you feel their spiritual needs? We all know how good people can look on the outside. We all know how good we as humans are at putting on a facade, a fake exterior, that is supposed to tell everybody that we're okay. And that's often what we see when we look at lost people. But what about their souls? Do you care? Are you moved to act by giving them the spiritual help that they need? Do you pray for lost souls? Do you cultivate relationships with people who don't know Christ but desperately need Him? Do you share the gospel with lost souls? Do they matter to you? Does their eternal state, their eternal destiny matter to you? The Holy Spirit of God wants to move you with the same compassion that Jesus had for lost souls. Will you let Him? We find in verse 14 at the very end there, as he was moved with compassion toward them, that he healed their sick. Jesus cared for the whole person. Now he came, and he made this very clear, to seek and to save that which was lost. His primary goal, his primary purpose was spiritual in nature, but he cared for the whole person. And he took care of those physical and those material needs as a means to take care of the spiritual means as well. And so he healed the sick in verse 14. And considering the first phrase of verse 15, it seems that he spent a significant part of the day caring for their physical needs. Notice in verse 15, and when it was evening. We find here in verse 15 a proposition. But when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." Now, victuals are what you and I will find on our plate when we go home after the service this week, just in case you were wondering. Or at the restaurant, whatever your plans are. They needed to eat, and Jesus cared for the whole person. Here at the end of the day, Jesus' disciples attempt to revert back to the original plan. What was the original plan? Let's go separate ourselves from the people. Let's go to a desert place, a deserted place, a quiet place, and take a season of rest. Jesus sees this multitude, this great multitude. He's moved with compassion upon them, and he spends the greater part of the day healing their sick. Now evening has come, and the disciples come to him, and they say, "Look, enough is enough. It's evening. It's time to send them away." They're reverting back here to the original plan of taking that season of rest in this deserted place. And there was no doubt a need for rest, as that was the original plan. But Jesus, guided by the Holy Spirit, has taken the opportunity to minister. And what we find here in Jesus is that his own needs did not take preeminence over the ministry to others in the will of God. This was his heart attitude that he spoke of in John chapter 4 and verse 34, where he said, "My meat, thing that satisfies me, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." He said in John chapter 5 and verse 30, "I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which he hath sent me." And then he reiterates in John 6:38, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." The truth is that he expected and he expects nothing different from his followers. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 50, he said, "Whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." Was Jesus tired? No doubt. Was Jesus hungry? No doubt. Did Jesus want quiet and peace? There's no reason to believe he wanted anything differently. But what he wanted more was to do the will of the Father. The disciples had trouble discerning the Father's will. Their attitude is different here in verse 15. It really is in contrast to the compassion of Christ. They make the case to Jesus that it is way past time to send the multitudes away. And they point out the physical needs of the multitude at this point in the day. Again, verse 15. "Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." In their minds, there's no other way for the people to be fed but for them to go to the villages and buy their own food. Now, here's the difference between an eternal perspective and an earthly perspective. Here's the difference between being led by my own will and being led by the will of the Father. Here's the difference between the flesh and the spirit. They make this proposition to Jesus in verse 15 to go back to the original plan of taking a season of rest But we find in verse 16, redirection. Jesus responds to them in verse 16, and he says unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. In other words, there's no need to send them into the villages to buy their own food. They can stay here, and you can feed them. His response here was a direct contradiction of their plan. And in this contradiction, he is showing them, he's teaching them. By the way, everything that Jesus said was a lesson. It was a spiritual point to be made for further growth in his followers. And in this contradiction, Jesus is showing them there is another mindset. There is another way. And he, in essence, is saying, I will not send them away, but instead I am instructing you to feed them. This is a redirection that required a response of obedient faith. If you're ever redirected by the Holy Spirit to a different plan, to a different way than what you have planned, you better listen. And you better respond in obedient faith. Even if it doesn't make sense to you, and it didn't to them. They said, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Maybe enough to feed 1 or 2 or 3. Even if it doesn't make sense, obedient faith must be the response. The reality for them at this point was self-denial. They had to deny themselves. What they wanted and what they thought was possible had to be set aside. They had to let go of their own physical desires and trust Jesus to obediently fulfill the Father's will. This was a valuable opportunity to learn the proper ministry mindset that Jesus had. So we see here in verse 16, redirection. I want you to notice in verse 17, limitation. They said unto him, after he says, give ye them to eat, feed this multitude of thousands of people, they say, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. In other words, all we have, Lord, is this. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. This command that Jesus gives them in verse 16 must have been absurd to them. And what do they do with it? They filter that command through what they could see, which was a meager meal. Only enough for a couple of people at most. Jesus' command was an impossibility in their minds. But the truth is that material limits are not an issue for the Lord. His wisdom exceeds our limited ability to reason. His power exceeds our ability to do. His resources exceed our own resources. And we find that in these truths we have an assurance of provision. His wisdom, his power, his resources, they all add up in your life and in my life to more than enough, always more than enough, never lacking what's needed. We can be assured of his provision. And the truth is that God always makes provision for what he has planned in his will. If you respond in obedient faith to that which God, through his Holy Spirit, lead you to do, you can be assured that he will provide. We have not just an assurance of that provision, but we have a responsibility to believe for that provision. In other words, you can know all that God is in his omnipotence and in his omniscience and in his omnipresence. You can understand intellectually all that God is and all that God can do. But unless you respond obediently in faith, you'll miss out on what God wants to do and what God can do in His will. You'll notice in verses 18 through 21, you'll see provision. They said, "Lord, all we have here is 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus says in verse 18, "Bring them hither to me." Bring them hither to me. Here, Jesus is making it very easy for them to obey. His first command was, "Give ye them to eat." And they think, well, there's no way. Absolutely not. 5 loaves and 2 fishes? How is that going to work? And Jesus helps them. Bring me what you have. Just give me what you have. Doesn't matter how much it is. Just bring it to me. Let me have it. And then we see His provision. Christ here receives the limited human resources, and He transforms them into something that is more than sufficient for thousands of people. Incredible. I don't know that Jesus' disciples had ever seen Him to this point do anything like this. Got to give them a little bit of slack, okay? But Jesus takes a meal for 2 or 3 and He turns it into a meal for thousands of people. And what happens here happens at the intersection of obedience and the power of God. Bring them hither to me. What was needed in that moment? Simple, obedient faith. Here it is, Lord. I trust you. And the power of God intersects at that moment and provides what was humanly impossible. And in verse 19, it says He commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, He blessed and He broke and gave the loaves to His disciples, and the disciples then gave to the multitude. And in verse 20, it says that they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. In other words, everybody got everything that they needed, and there was more to spare. Jesus was obedient to the guidance of the Holy Spirit who filled Him. Rather than taking His rest, He felt and He sensed the compassion of the Holy Spirit within His heart. And He obeyed. And here, He teaches the disciples the same lesson. They don't need to depart. We can feed them ourselves. Well, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Fine, bring that to me. He takes it and He blesses it. He breaks it. He distributes it. They distribute it to the crowd. Out of that obedience came God's miraculous and abundant provision. The physical needs of thousands of people were met, and the compassion of Jesus and the power of God were displayed to them in furtherance of the message and the Messiahship of Jesus. And I want us to see here this morning the central spiritual reality that we find in the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 is this. Christ-like compassion for lost souls and surrender to the Father's will invite the manifestation of God's power. Jesus had compassion upon the people. He yielded to the Father's will to feed them, and God worked in overwhelming power to meet the need. We've observed how Jesus displayed a heart of compassion and conformity. And his father honored that, and as a result, thousands saw a powerful manifestation of the power of God. And the truth is that only eternity can tell what the spiritual result of this experience was. We know what the physical result was. We know what the material result was. The material result was that there was more than enough provided. The physical result was that everybody was filled. The spiritual result, we're only left to imagine. In eternity, we'll know how God used the compassion of Christ and his conformity to the Father's will to accomplish something miraculous for his glory. The question then for you and me is simply this. What do we miss out on without a heart of compassion and a heart of conformity to adjust ourselves to the Father's will? What do we miss out on when we don't see souls, lost souls, as fainting, scattered sheep? What do we miss out on when we fail to adjust ourselves to the Father's will to be a witness, an influence, a Christ-like pattern to those who don't know Him but need Him? How is your heart calloused towards the souls of men and toward the will of God? How does this change in us? Can I give you four thoughts here as we close? How does this change in us? How do we go from being like the disciples, trying to send the crowd away to get the rest that we need, to Jesus, who is compassionate in his heart and sensitive to the will of God that says, feed these people? How are we changed in our hearts? Number one, confess any lack of concern. Confess any lack of concern for the souls of men and for the will of God. Confess it. Make it right with God. Number two, ask the Holy Spirit to give you eyes for lost souls. Ask Him to give you eyes for lost souls, to see people in their need. Number three, ask the Holy Spirit to show you opportunities to break bread, to give the gospel, to feed people spiritually. Ask Him to give you opportunities, to show you opportunities. And then lastly, trust to obey His leading. Trust to obey His leading. In other words, speak, obey in faith. Trust that He's going to provide. You say, well, Pastor, in terms of my ability to give the gospel, all I have is 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Great. That's all that the Holy Spirit needs. In fact, if you have nothing, that's enough. Because all that you have is in Christ. Trust to obey His leading. Our speaker this past week wrote a song a number of years ago. I'd like to share the words with you. The first verse in the chorus. When I look into the faces of people everywhere, help me see lost souls in danger and headed to despair. Help me see the flame approaching around their fleeting days. Those who die without the Savior are lost to hellfire's blaze. Help me win the lost and see them in their need. Help me win the lost, salvation's cause to plead. Help me win the lost, O Spirit, please empower. Help me win the lost, O use me now, this hour. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the example that we have in the Lord Jesus of someone who saw lost souls as fainting and sheep without a shepherd, scattered in darkness.
We thank you, Lord, that in Jesus we see someone who had a deep and burning desire to do the Father's will, even though it cost him personally. And Lord, may we not just aspire to be like Jesus, but may we take of the provision that we have through your Holy Spirit to actually be like Jesus. And I pray that our hearts would take those steps necessary in obedient faith to have compassion and conformity to your will in giving the gospel to lost souls. Burden us, I pray. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.